Good evening. All right, I'll ask. Go ahead and find you a seat. And I'm not going to say a whole lot other than just let's ask God to bless this time, and then I'm going to turn it over to Ken pretty quick. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege we've had over the weekend and today. And Lord, thank you so much for the things that happened with the children and the teenagers this morning. And God, we are blessed, God, that you brought Ken and his group to us. And I ask you to bless tonight, God. We ask for your spirit to be here. Open our eyes and let us see your truth. And God, we will give you the glory for it. Lord, most of all, thank you for your son. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's welcome Ken back as he comes to share with us. All right.
Well, good evening. Well, again, I want to just thank Pastor Jeff for inviting us here and being able to speak to you. Tonight, I'll just briefly mention to you that our website, answersandgenesis.org, is a tremendous resource for you. Encourage you to use it and use it for your kids and your grandkids. We have a kids' website as well. And then to come up to the Creation Museum, I've showed you pictures and video of that. I won't do that tonight, but the Creation Museum is a 70,000 square foot facility that walks you through the Bible with life-size exhibits, animatronics, planetarium, special effects theater, beautiful gardens outside, the petting zoo that we have there as well. It's an incredible facility, and encourage you to head north to see that. And we worked out today, it's a 13-hour drive from here. That's just like short day drive. So arkencounter.com is also the website to go to for information about the life-size ark. It's 45 minutes from the Creation Museum, and people get combo tickets, and a ticket for the museum is 2 days, a ticket for the ark is 1 day. And you can get other combo tickets too. But the ark is 1.5 times the length of a football field, and all three decks are filled with exhibits. So you can imagine, it's an incredible space inside. It's half the width of a football field, and it stands seven stories off the ground. The top of the bow is 10 stories off the ground. And there's quite a large facility there with the zoo and the petting zoo behind it. So encourage you, get on Interstate 75, head north. You can also buy a book. This is the first book we've just released, all about the building of the ark. Fascinating. And it tells you all about the Amish craftsmen that did the timber frame structure and the whole vision behind it and all that happened. We also have a DVD on that as well. And you might see some of our billboards around. We have some even here in Florida advertising the ark. Some that look like that. We also have ads on television all across the nation. Let me play you this one. This is our 15-second ad. That is on a lot of different networks all across the nation. It's often on Fox News as well. And these short 15-second ones, it's hard to get across the message. I think this one really does it.
People everywhere are talking about the Ark. Now open.
Well, there's a 15-second spot that we show all across the nation. And again, I want to remind you of the evangelistic nature of the ark. And really, that's our heart, and that's why tonight, what I wanted to talk to you about, I'm giving a biblical session dealing with evangelism, actually. How do you evangelize a culture that's changed foundation from God's word to man's word? How do you evangelize an increasingly secularized culture, a culture where the millennials increasingly have nothing to do with church? In fact, I was just reading an article This evening on Fox News about Massachusetts, where they're beefing up their anti-discrimination laws and saying if you have any public meeting, and that even refers to a church that would have a spaghetti dinner or an outreach or some sort of public meeting, and of course any worship service could be considered a public meeting, of course, because you want the public to come in, that they can't have male and female on the bathrooms and so on, and this sort of thing. And we're going to find this happening all across the nation. And by the way, that's why I think this election is going to be crucial, because what happens there could be incredible Christian persecution on the horizon in this nation. I mean, even in that article on Fox News, they're talking about pastors could go to jail for 30 days if they don't conform to these new laws. And of course, they try to say that while it doesn't really include churches, but then they say it doesn't. And of course, it does. I mean, even in Australia, when they beefed up some of these hate laws, there are pastors that ended up in jail because they were teaching people why the Quran was wrong. And that ended up in a great big case in Australia, and they eventually got released from jail and all the rest of it. So these things are happening in our Western world. Our heart in this whole ministry is evangelism. And you'll see that when you come to the Creation Museum. You'll see it when you come to the Ark. Our whole ministry is to get people to understand the Bible is God's word, it is true, and to see them respond to the gospel. And so even with the Ark, one of the most favorite places for people to take a photograph when they get on the second deck, and it just happens automatically, we find. The big door we have in the side of the Ark, we have it lit up and I have a sign beside it that talks about the door and that Noah and his family went through a door and Jesus is the door. And we see family after family, they all line up there and they want to get their photograph at the door. And it's a real teaching point for parents to talk to their kids about making sure they've gone through the door of the Ark. And so that's a special place in the Ark. So the ministry of Answers in Genesis is an evangelistic ministry. We're an apologetics ministry, but we're evangelistic ministry. And as we look out on this nation, I mean, in America, we see that you have the largest number of Christian churches and colleges and resources, Christian media, more Christian resources right now than you've ever had in your history. And yet for all of that, from a worldview perspective, America is becoming less Christian every day. But so is the United Kingdom, and so is Australia, and in fact, our whole Western world. And we see moral relativism pervading the nation. I talked on Sunday morning about the fact that 2/3 of young people are leaving the church in America. By the time they reach college age, very few returning. And the millennials that are in our churches are very secular in their thinking. 50% wouldn't speak against gay marriage. 65% think if you're a good person, you'll get to heaven. I mean, when you look at all that, what are we going to do? I mean, you say, wait a minute, the Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so, obviously here we have churches, we have Christians out there telling people about Jesus, preaching the gospel, and yet we're seeing the church is not impacting the culture like it used to in our Western world. How can we reach this culture with the gospel? I want to suggest to you that we need to understand an incredible transition has occurred, a change has occurred. The gospel message hasn't changed. The message of the Bible hasn't changed. But you know what has changed? Culture. And the church in many ways has changed. But it hasn't changed how it reaches people with the same message. See, there's a verse of scripture I want to use for tonight, 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, but under the Greeks foolishness. Now, here's what I'm going to be saying. I'm going to be using the Jews and Greeks here as types. And I'm going to say to you that our culture in the Western world, our culture in America, used to be one like the Jews as types. But it's become like the Greeks. Here's the problem. Most of our churches, most of our Sunday school literature, most of our evangelistic programs, most of the way that Christians are taught in churches to reach people with the gospel assumes they're like the Jews. But they're not. They're increasingly like the Greeks. That's what I wanted to explain to you. And if we don't understand that change, and we don't make a change to reach people, we're not going to be successful in reaching them with the message of the gospel. And really, increasingly, I believe we're not in this nation. See, I have a radical idea for revolution, right? This is so radical, it's going to blow you off your seats. I've already said it this weekend, but let me say it again. This is a radical idea. How about we start sharing the gospel the way God does it in the Bible by starting at the beginning? You know, if you think about it, the Bible is not just the New Testament, it's Genesis to Revelation. And a lot of times what's happened in our modern world, our modern church, I find is we concentrate in the New Testament, we forget the Old Testament, but you know, in the New Testament, it continually refers back to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament points towards what we have happening in the New Testament, and how does God share the gospel with us? Starting at the beginning. Think about reading a book like an Agatha Christie book, an Agatha Christie murder mystery. What do? Go to the last chapter, find out who done it, and then throw the book away? You say, that'd be silly, because if you don't read the beginning, you don't understand the plot. Exactly. Do you know that's the trouble with the way we share the gospel? We tend to share it towards the end and not with the beginning. And you know what the problem is? We have whole generations who no longer even have an understanding of the beginning because God's word has been thrown out of the public education system. 85 to 90% of kids from church homes go to the public education system. Increasingly, it's being eliminated from the culture. We have generations who know not the things that the past generations did. See, when I ask people, okay, what is the gospel? A lot of people tell me, well, the good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And I say to them, well, it is true that the gospel is the good news, but also the gospel consists of the bad news in Genesis, because you can't understand the good news if you don't understand the bad news. See, there are people that say, look, what we need to do is go out and get people saved. And I say to them, yeah, that's true, but people don't even know they're lost. If people don't know they're lost, they won't know that they need to be saved. If they don't know what it means to be lost, how are they going to know what it means to be saved? And so, as a teacher, and that's the gift I believe the Lord gave me. My father's a teacher, and his father's a teacher, and his father was a teacher. It goes back millions of years, actually. But as a teacher, what I like to do, I was a radical teacher. You know why? I wanted to communicate so people would understand what I was saying. When I went to university, I have professors who had no understanding of what that meant, and it was difficult to follow them. And you know what I do? When I'm talking to people, I'm thinking about, how do they think? Do you do this? How do they think? How do they define the terms I'm going to use? And like building a house, I can't build it from the roof down. I need to build it from the foundation up. So I want to make sure when I'm communicating, I'm doing it step by step by step by step by step so they'll understand it. In fact, I had fun doing that with all the kindergarten through grade sixes today, as we went step by step by step by step through Scripture. For those of you that were here, you'll see how I did that, just going step by step by step, reinforcing the teaching step by step, reinforcing it step by step to build so they would understand it. And I find they go away and they don't forget those sorts of things. So when I'm going to communicate the gospel, I say to myself, okay, so what is the gospel when we really understand it? And I divide the gospel into three basic aspects. First of all, the foundational aspect that God has created sin into the world and death as a result of sin, that's the foundational knowledge. It's like building the foundation of a house so that we understand why we're sinners, why we die, why we need a Savior, why God's Son stepped into history to Jesus Christ, the God-man, raised from the dead. That's the power of the gospel. And then one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth to come, the hope of the gospel. But people, I believe many of us are guilty of preaching the hope and the power of the gospel, but not the foundational knowledge for a number of reasons. We just assume the foundation is there. Not only that, we have now had years and years and years of evolutionary indoctrination and so much compromise in the church with evolution of millions of years, so many people in the church not knowing what to do with the book of Genesis and saying it's too controversial, worried about what people are going to say or scientists in their church are going to say or whatever if they talk about the book of Genesis. I've seen all this. I've heard all this over the years. Most seminaries and Bible colleges will not even touch much of the book of Genesis or say it doesn't matter or just deal with some theological aspects and don't deal with anything else. So we've had generations now who don't deal with that foundational aspect. If anything, the most important thing is tell people about Jesus and the resurrection. In fact, if you think about it, most people in our churches think if you're going to tell someone about the gospel, you start with the book of John. I'm going to suggest to you start with the book of Genesis. That's how God does it with us. Because, you know, I've actually had people tell me, our pastor actually told us, look, we want you to go witnessing and tell people in the neighborhood about Jesus, trying to get them to church. But if they bring up issues like creation, evolution, don't deal with that. That's a red herring. Don't even talk about the book of Genesis. Just deal with the message of Jesus. Can you imagine presenting the gospel and you're not allowed to talk about Genesis? Jesus died on the cross for you. Why did he die? Because you're a sinner. He died for your sin. Where'd sin come from? Well, don't worry about that. Just believe it. Well, why do we die? Where did death come from? Well, don't worry about that. You're going to die. You know you're going to die. Well, who's Jesus? Well, why did he die? Well, I don't understand. Without that foundational knowledge, how will they understand? And see, when you're telling people, trust in Jesus, he died for your sin, you're assuming they know what sin is. You're assuming they know what death is and why death is in the world. You're assuming they know who Jesus is. Do you realize you're assuming a lot of things? See, that's part of the problem with the church. We just assume people already have a Christian worldview and understand it all, and people, they don't. Even most people in our churches don't. 40% of the 20s generation in our churches say they're not even born again. 65% think if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. They don't understand the gospel. And they have all these questions about Genesis. And so the way I want to present this to you, we're going to look at two sermons, one in Acts 2, and one in Acts 17. In Acts 2, we have Peter going to the Jews. And I want you to think, as he's doing that, about what we used to do generations ago in America, what America used to be like. And then we're going to look at Paul going to the Greeks in Acts 17, and I want you to then be thinking about our current situation. Here's what I'm going to be telling you. Our culture used to be an Acts 2 culture, but now it's an Acts 17 culture. Look, in Acts 2, Peter preaching, maybe standing on the temple steps, people coming to sacrifice animals and so on. And what did he say? You crucified the Son of God. You crucified the Messiah. But God raised him from the dead. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter, what shall we do? And he said, repent and so on. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. 3,000 souls were saved. Wow, wouldn't you like to see a crusade like that in your church tomorrow? You know, we used to see crusades like that. We used to see revivals like that in our Western world. We saw them in England, there are other parts of Europe, even in America. But people, we don't tend to see that happening today. In the past, think of the past with even the Billy Graham crusades. Thousands would come, and there were thousands would go forward. You don't see that happening today. What's the difference? How come 3,000 here? Because we're not seeing that sort of thing today. Now think about it. Who was Peter preaching to? Mainly Jews, or those convinced are very familiar with the Jewish religion. At that stage in their history, did they believe in God? And the answer is yes. When Peter said God, did he have to define God? Could he assume when he said God, they thought about the same God, the God who created all things, the God they read about in the writings of Moses, one God? See, he was speaking the same language. When he said, you sinners, did they know what sin was? Absolutely. They understood about Adam and Eve. They had that in their history. They knew about the fall of man. They knew about the promise of the Messiah in the writings of Moses and the prophets. I mean, the Messiah is promised for the first time in Genesis, by the way, Genesis 3:15, and then Genesis 3:21. And then through the prophets and so on, we have the promise of the Messiah. So they knew about that. Did they know why death was in the world? Well, they knew about the sacrificial system. They knew about the first death when God killed animals and clothed Adam and Eve. And they knew about that. In other words, they had the right foundation. You know what their stumbling block was? Their stumbling block was that Jesus Christ was a Messiah. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified under the Jews, a stumbling block. They had the right foundation. They understood the terminology. They understood the language. They knew what the words meant. But their stumbling block was that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so I like to put it this way. The Jews were a creation-based culture who understood the terms, but their stumbling block was the message of Jesus and the resurrection. The Jews were on the right road. The Jews had the right beginning, the right starting point. They had the terminology. Because ultimately, there's only two starting points, God's word, man's word. Ultimately, there's only two religions. Starts in Genesis. Trust God or you become like God, the devil said. That battle between God's word and man's word has gone on ever since Genesis. It's all the way through Scripture. Even when Joshua says, choose you this day which God you will serve. I mean, it's a battle between God's word and man's word. And of course, on the basis of man's word, there's lots of different religions, we call them, but there's really only two ultimate religions, God's word and man's word. And so the message of the cross was a stumbling block to them. But to the Jews, they had the foundation, understood the terms. Peter could communicate to them very easily. Look, when my wife and I came over to America, We thought that it'd be easy coming over to America. That was 30 years ago, actually. 1987, we came over here as missionaries to a pagan culture. And America is becoming a pagan culture. I believe America needs missionaries. We tend to think missionaries need to go around the world. I got news for you. America needs missionaries. Missionaries to the church and missionaries to the culture. We need missionaries. And we thought, you know, this is going to be easy because they speak the same language. I found out you don't speak the same language. We speak Australian English, you speak American English. Do you know they're very different in many ways? And I'll share with you a couple of the differences just so you get the point. But do you realize when Peter went to the Jews, they spoke the same language. People, I'm going to say to you that increasingly, The generations in our culture today, like the 20s generation, the millennials, they don't speak the same language. You might say, well, they live in America, they speak English. Oh, no, they don't speak the same language. Let me give you an example. I mentioned this on Sunday. If you went to the public schools generations ago in America and you said God, most students and teachers would immediately think of the God of the Bible. But you say God today, and they say, which God? There are many gods. See, that the word has changed meaning. Even the word story, I mentioned this on the weekend. The word story used to mean history. And you would talk about the Bible stories, meaning the history in the Bible. Now if you use the word story, you tell me, what does the word story mean today? Fairy tale. Which means if you keep talking about kids, let's have a Bible story, the younger kids today, they've been indoctrinated by the culture to believe story means fairy tale. We've got to change the way we communicate to them. See, when my wife and I arrived here in America, this is 30 years ago, so we had little kids at the time, baby, and in fact, one of our kids was born here in America. But we had some interesting times learning the language. I remember I said to somebody, hey, can you help me? My battery's flat. Your battery's what? Flat. Did you run over it? No, I left the lights on. Oh, you mean your battery's dead? Dead? How could it die? It's not alive. I mean, I didn't realize you talk about a dead battery, we talk about a flat battery. You talk about license plates on your car. When I went and asked somebody for, I needed some screws to put the number plate on my car, they had no idea what I was talking about. I wanted to go and put petrol in the car, and they said, you go to the gas station. Well, I didn't realize cars over here use gas. Then I found out they don't. They use petrol, which is liquid, not gas. And anyway, there are all these sorts of interesting issues. There's many, many of them. But then you got the embarrassing ones. Like the time I was on the phone, and somebody said to me, what are you doing? And I said, oh, I'm nursing our baby. Well, you hear this silence on the end of the phone, and then, you're doing what? I'm nursing our baby. Why? That's what I thought you said. Well, much to my embarrassment, I found out later on, nursing a baby in America doesn't mean what it means in Australia. You better know that. I found out nursing a baby in America means breastfeeding a baby, and then I thought, oh dear. I told this person I'm breastfeeding the baby. Maybe they thought we Australian males had some onward-upward evolutionary mutational change or something, I don't know. But do you know what nursing a baby means in Australia? Hold a baby. I said hold the baby, they heard something totally different. And you need to know the difference, because if you go to Australia and go to some of the animal parks we like to go to, they'll ask you questions like, would you like to nurse a koala? Which could conjure up some interesting images if you do not understand what that means, okay? So, but here's what I want us to get. You look at the differences between Australia and America like that. People, do you realize there's even major differences more than that between generations of yesterday and today's generations when it comes to talking about Christian things? The church has to wake up to that. The kids that come to most of our kids that come to our Sunday schools, they do not think like we did generations ago. The terminology is different because they've grown up in a very secularized culture, and the majority of them have been indoctrinated in the public education system, in which there are few Christian missionaries. And even those today are telling me we're not even free to be a missionary in the public school system anymore. Or we'll be fired. See, the Jews had the right foundation. They were on the right road. That road leads up to the message of the cross. I call that an Acts 2 type culture, where they understood the terms, had the right foundation. I remember 1959 and early 60s, Billy Graham came to Australia as an evangelist, and there were two big crusades in Sydney and Melbourne. Regardless of any theological differences you have, there's no doubt. It's true, in Australia's history, it's said that it's the closest Australia ever came to revival because thousands were truly converted. It impacted Australia. Now, keep in mind, Australia is very different to America. I know you people pride yourselves on the fact that many of your founding fathers had great convictions. I got news for you. Our founding fathers had great convictions too. You notice about four people understand that. By the way, the younger generations in America would have no idea what that meant. Because what I found over here is when you learn world history in American classes, it includes all 50 states. I mean, you watch the world news and it's all about Trump and Hillary. That's the world news. And if you want to watch the world news, I watch either the British news or Australian news. I get more perspective on the world. But see, Australia started as a convict settlement. But it inherited the British system. And because it inherited the British system, even though less than 1% would be born-again Christians in Australia, inheriting the British system, they would open Parliament in prayer. And you know, my father was a principal of a school in Australia, and I remember this too. Do you know, in those days, in the early days in Australia, it was mandatory that teachers read through the Bible. It was a pagan country, but it was mandatory they read through the Bible. And so most kids didn't go to Sunday school, but if you said Adam and Eve, they knew who you were talking about. Noah, yes, I know about that. The babe in a manger, Jesus died on the cross, the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. You know, they understood all those things because it was read through in the classroom. Not only that, even when I was in high school, that seems like a long time ago now, but even when I was in high school, we used to say the Lord's Prayer on assembly before we went into class, and we were praying to the God of the Bible, a pagan culture. But here's my point, even cultures like Australia, as well as others in our Western world, were all Acts 2 type cultures. So that if you said God, they'd mainly think about the God of the Bible. You talked about sin, the fall of man, Adam and Eve, the babe in a manger, they knew all about that. By the way, if you go to Australia today and you say God in the public schools, just like here, they'll say, which God? There are many gods. Because no longer is the Bible in public schools. It's been thrown out, just like in America. And we have generations in Australia. There are kids in Australia that have actually come to us and said, what is a Bible? I've never heard of that. People, that's happening in America too. The same thing is happening. It's now a different culture in Australia. So when you have an evangelist that comes in generations ago and says, you sinner, repent of your sin, people understand. They've got the foundational knowledge. You have the same evangelist come in today. You don't see those big crusades in Australia today. They don't work in Australia anymore. Why? Because it's no longer an Acts 2 type culture. It's got a different foundation. Do you know who understands that the Western world has changed? The secular humanists. They understand it. I find most of the church doesn't get it. You know why? Because they helped the change. Because they've been changed by the secular humanists. How many in the church have adopted evolutionary ideas and millions of years, and basically we've handed our kids over to the secular world to train, and we wonder why we think in a secular way, and we watch secular TV and all the media and the indoctrination and the brainwashing. In 2010, a secular humanist magazine called Free Inquiry said this: a historic transition is occurring, barely noticed, slowly, quietly, imperceptibly. Religion, and when they say religion, they usually mean Christianity, is shriveling in America as it already has in Europe, Canada, Australia, across the developed world. Increasingly, supernatural faith belongs to the third world. The first world is entering the long-predicted secular age where science and knowledge dominate. The secular world is saying there's been a transition. In fact, you know who is, I think, has been one of the biggest leaders of this transition, has helped that transition occur at a much more rapid pace in the last 8 years. And that is the President of the United States. Many people didn't realize what his agenda really was. But when he was Senator Obama, before he was elected president, back in 2006, he spoke at a conference called Renewals Building a Covenant for a New America Conference. What did he see as a new America? Because that was his agenda. Here he is, and I want you to listen to this statement that he made. He made the same statement in his first inauguration address. He made the same statement when he visited Turkey to the president of Turkey. He's made this statement many times over the years. It's one of the mantras of President Obama. It's in his book, The Audacity of Hope. Listen to what he says.
Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers.
Here it is in his book, The Audacity of Hope. Whatever we once were, we are no longer. We're no longer a Christian nation. We're a Muslim nation, a Jewish nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation. Here's what I believe he's saying. If you look back and see what's happened, here's what he's saying. We are no longer a nation that believes in one God. We're now a nation that believes in many gods. We're no longer a nation that builds our thinking on the Bible, because if you did that, marriage would be a man and a woman. We're a nation that says you can have whatever belief you want, except you can't say that, you Christians can't say that, you know, gay marriage is wrong. By the way, you notice that there's a clash of worldviews here, and each worldview is intolerant of the other. Although I find the secular worldview, the secular people become intolerant of the person, of the Christian. See, many of your founding fathers were Christians or respected the Bible. Do you realize there was a predominant Christian worldview in America because the starting point was the Bible? It was in the public schools, it was in the public square, and even most of your founding fathers built their thinking on the Bible. Even if they weren't Christians, they built their thinking on the Bible. So marriage was a man and a woman. So abortion was wrong because it would be killing one made in the image of God. We had a predominantly Christian worldview. But what's been happening? Think about what's been happening. Throwing the Bible out of the public schools, the Bible out of public square, more and more. We have generations now being taught the Bible's not true. Man evolved by natural processes, by evolutionary ideas. And so increasingly now, it's where does your thinking come from? It doesn't come from the Bible, so it's man who determines truth. So what's marriage? Whatever you want to make it to be. What's abortion? Get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids. What's the difference? What happens when people get old? They're a drain on the society because of the health costs and so euthanasia. In fact, even built into the health system in America now that's becoming more socialized is this whole idea that as people get older, they're a drain on the system. And so, you know, you're not going to give them certain drugs and things and certain health things because otherwise they live longer and cause more of a financial drain. Even euthanasia is built into that, by the way. And it's going to become more predominant as time goes on, as it has in Europe. You see, we've seen a change from building our thinking on God's word to building our thinking on man's word. And by the way, much of the church has helped the change because in a sense, we handed generations of kids to the world. You teach them the foundation that you can have a worldview without God, and we'll just tell them about Jesus on Sunday at church. That's basically what's happened. And now we see moral relativism permeating the culture. And you could describe America like this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Once you get rid of the absolute authority, once your foundation is no longer God and God's word, then who decides right and wrong? You do. Anything goes. But there's an incredible clash here because those that claim tolerance, you know, I've had these people say to me, you're intolerant. You're saying marriage should be a man and a woman, and that's all it should be. You're intolerant because we allow all beliefs. People should be able to do whatever they want to do. Okay, will you allow my belief that they're wrong? Oh, no. No, because you're not allowing all beliefs. Excuse me, you're not allowing all beliefs. You're not allowing mine. But if I allow yours, yours is intolerant of these. That's true, but you're intolerant of this. It's a clash of worldviews because we have two totally different starting points. That's why at the Bill Nye debate, I concentrate on talking about where our thinking comes from. And there's only two starting points, God's word or man's word. Starts in Genesis. That's the battle we've got. And here's the problem. Many Christians see the battle as the battle is over gay marriage or it's abortion. We see these as the battles. We've got to fight gay marriage. We've got to fight abortion. Oh, nativity scenes in public places. Oh, look at all these look at all the problems that we've got. People, they're the symptoms. And we've been trying to deal with the symptoms, not understanding there's a foundational battle. That's what's really happened. And the foundational battle is all over authority. Who's the authority? God or man? And you know what we've done? We've said, oh, you can teach our kids man is the authority. That's okay. But we've got to deal with all these problems up here, which are symptoms. And then we've created the problem by allowing our kids to have that different foundation. You know, Newsweek back in 2009, so you're talking 7 years ago, had this on the front cover, the decline and fall of Christian America. And inside they had an article, the end of Christian America. And there's one sentence that stood out to me more than any other. And it was this sentence here. The present in this sense is less about the death of God and more about the birth of many gods. You would think President Obama wrote that. But as you think about that, the death of God and more about the birth of many gods, I'm going to tell you that what that's also saying is it's less about the death of God, more about the birth of many gods. It's about a change from an Acts 2 to an Acts 17 culture. In an Acts 2 culture, one God. In an Acts 17 culture, Mars Hill, when Paul went to Athens, And there you had all these temples and idols and altars and atheists and pantheists. By the way, people tend to think of atheists as not religious. Atheism is a religion. They believe the universe came about by natural processes. They believe we arose by natural processes. They believe when you die, that's the end of you. They have beliefs, faith. That's their faith. It's a religion. And so when Paul spoke to the Epicureans, they were like the atheists. The Stoics, they were like the pantheists. The others that were there, people believed in all sorts of gods and these idols and temples and so on. And you, notice what he did. He preached what I would call an Acts 2 approach, like Peter. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection, just like we do today. We go out there and preach Jesus and the resurrection. But what was the response? When Peter did that to the Jews, thousands were converted. Paul does that to the Greeks, and it's, what will this babbler say? The message was foolishness to them. Remember, the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, but what to the Greeks? Foolishness. Same message, but totally different response. Why? Well, who was Paul preaching to? He was preaching to people who had no concept of a creator God. They did not have the writings of Moses as the Jews had. They didn't have the history about Adam and Eve and the fall of man and understood about sin and death and the promise of the Messiah. When you said God to the Greeks, which God? There are many gods. They had no concept. They had no foundation. They had the wrong foundation. And so the message was foolishness to them. See, the Greeks had no understanding of one creator God or the fall of man. They didn't have the foundational knowledge. So you're coming in to build a house and the foundation's not there. And it won't stand. You see, for the Greeks, they were an evolution-based culture. They believed that that people evolved from the earth, that the gods evolved. By the way, Darwin didn't invent evolution. He just popularized a particular view of evolution. They had no understanding of the terms, and so it was foolishness to them. You know, it's interesting. I went to Japan for the first time a number of years ago, and I was told that Japan is a missionary's graveyard. Missionaries have such a big problem in Japan. It's interesting. When I was over there, I found out, you know, a lot of the missionaries that were from America, they've been trained in Bible colleges and seminaries. And how do you present the gospel? Well, they tell people about Jesus. But see, when I went over there and sat down with my translator said, "Now look, before we start, I need to explain some things to you. When you use the word God, I can't just translate it as God." I said, "Why not?" The Shinto religion, they have thousands of gods. And he said, because they have thousands of gods, and you've got Buddhism as well, if you say God, it's just another god like all their other gods. So what I've got to do is define God as the creator and the one true God, the only God. I've got to define who God is, and I have to define him as the creator God. You know, a couple of years ago, a Japanese pastor, and he's in his 80s, he's a wonderful man. He loves our ministry, but he came over from Japan and he presented me with a Bible that he had done for the Japanese people. And he said, "I always wanted to do that." He calls it the Creator Bible. I have a copy in my office. And everywhere where you have God, capital G, in the Bible, he puts Creator. He said, because otherwise the Japanese people will just think it's another god like all their Shinto gods. And so you see, I realized, and the translator said to me, if you tell them they're sinners, they're not going to understand. There's no Christian basis to speak of in Japan. And so I started to realize something. Wait a minute, if you just tell them Jesus died for your sins, repent of your sin, to them it'll be just like the Greeks in Acts 17. Japan was like a Greek culture. It was like an Acts 17 culture. You can't go in there and treat it as an Acts 2 culture. Do you know New Tribes Mission have found that out? How many of you are aware of New Tribes Mission? Quite a number of you. Well, you know, if you followed them, when they did some of these videos to explain this, they actually have a radical concept in their Bible teaching now for their missionaries. And what they do is they teach chronologically through the Bible. Wow, what a radical idea. Do you know our Bible curriculum out there, Answers Bible Curriculum? That's exactly what we do, chronological from Genesis all the way to Revelation, based on the seven seas, because you've got to teach all the foundational history and connect it to the New Testament so people will understand it all. And you know why they did that? Because they found that when their missionaries went to a pagan culture and preached about Jesus and the resurrection, they thought they had all these conversions till when they started to really talk to them, they realized These people didn't have a clue what they were doing. They just did what they thought the missionaries wanted them to do. So then they realized, wait a minute, they don't understand. And so they thought, let's do something radical. Let's start at the beginning and explain it all and define your terms. And that's what you do. People, I'm suggesting to you, that's how we should always present the gospel, but that's how we need to make sure we do it in our culture today. But we've got an additional problem that some of those pagan tribes don't have. You know what it is? We've already got generations of kids who've been inoculated against even believing the Bible can even be trusted. We've got generations who've been told science has disproved it. We've got generations in our churches that have been told that the first part of the Bible is not true. We've got many of our pastors who don't believe that. So we've got an additional problem, which is why what we're saying as a ministry and what we do in our Answers Bible curriculum and other books and materials out there, we're saying not only do we need to start at the beginning and lay the foundation and go all the way through, but we need to counteract all the arguments that are stopping people even listening to the Bible at the beginning. We've got that additional issue that we have to deal with and give answers for what we believe. See, if you think about comparing Acts 2 and Acts 17, the Jews and the Greeks, I'm going to suggest to you as we do this, you think about America generations ago, America today, or our whole Western world generations ago, our Western world today. When you go to the Jews, God, they understand. Sin, they understand. Death, yes, the penalty for sin. What was their stumbling block? That Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But in the Greeks, God, which God? There are many gods. Sin, they don't know what sin is. Death, it's always been here. In fact, think about this. What are generations of our kids being told? Because the majority of our kids in our churches have been told you can believe in millions of years, which means death has always been here. The fossil record has been laid down millions of years, supposedly before man. Death has always been here. No wonder one of the big questions with them is, how can there be a loving God? Because there's all this death and bloodshed we see today, and that's gone on for millions of years. They don't understand what sin did. They don't understand sin. They don't understand the fall. They have no concept that we're living in a fallen world. You know, even many of our children's books and a lot of our Sunday school material reinforces that false idea this way. How many times have you read in some of these children's books, our Christian books, go back and look at your curriculum, look at your children's books. It'll say, look at the beautiful world God made. Well, I got news for you. This is an ugly world. Look at all the ugliness in the world. It's not a beautiful world. Now, there's remnants of beauty out there, but it's marred by sin. And when you tell them, look at this beautiful world God made, you just told them, this is what God did. All the death and suffering and animals eating each other and white shark, great white sharks chomping at people and alligators trying to get people and crocodiles eating them up. And isn't it a beautiful world God made? We even, you know, when we sing that hymn, all things bright and beautiful, the Lord God made them all. I got news for you. All things marred and mutated, the Lord God cursed them all. See, even in some of our singing, we're singing, what a wonderful world it is, and look at this beauty that we have. And then I was telling some of the young people today, too, one of the sessions. I said, we give kids the wrong idea. You know what they're told in school? They're told in school that all the changes you see in animals, and this is what I was doing last night, we did the origin of races bit, all the changes you see in speciation, that's all a part of evolution, and we actually see speciation happening today, and you know, they say, therefore that's evolution, and see, what we do with kids, we will say things like this, we'll say, even if you don't believe in evolution, you'll say, look, kids, evolution's not true. And then we'll tell them in the next page, and I've seen this in some of the Christian books and curricula, you know, God made, look at the animals God made. Here's a poodle he made. See, God didn't make a poodle per se. God made the original dog. A poodle is a sin-cursed, degenerate, mutated copy of the original. But you see what we're doing? You notice a lot of our children's books, when they have the animals going on the ark, they're all modern animals. They're modern-day animals that go on the ark. But we're saying, you know, when we have children's books and Bible story books, in the Garden of Eden, we have poodles and bunny rabbits and things, just looking like the ones today. And then we're telling our kids, for those of us who don't believe in evolution, evolution's not true. And then the secularists are saying, kids, you know what your parents told you is wrong, because we've seen these different species forming, and these dogs, we formed these breeds in the last numbers of years, so we've seen evolution. See, God didn't create them like that. And they go, oh, well, the Bible's not right. Because we're not teaching them correctly. People, you know why? Because we're not using that history in Genesis, perfect creation, fall, flood, Tower of Babel, to then build a worldview so that we understand it's a fallen world. The animals today are descendants of the ones that God made originally. They're suffering from sin and the curse, and we've seen changes because of speciation, and they got off the kinds got off the ark. You see, if you don't have that history and see the world through that, they do not understand. Most of our Christian literature assumes the world we have today has always been like that. And we wonder why they're so secular in their thinking. People that we are in a mess in the church in our Western world. And see, then there's the other things, as I told you, there's lots of examples of animals eating each other in the fossil record. The Bible says originally we were all vegetarian. We weren't told to even eat meat as humans until after the flood. In the fossil record, there's all sorts of evidences of diseases like cancer and brain tumors. But God said everything he made was very good. How could you have all this existing before man sinned? And then when kids see someone dies, you know what's interesting? A lot of the atheists that I meet, and most of the leading atheists in America today, will tell you they were brought up in Bible-believing Christian homes and brought up in church. And when you start to, they're very angry too, a lot of them. And when you start to talk to them, I found in most instances, the majority of instances, the issue is, why did their friend, why did their mother, why did someone they see suffer from a horrible disease and die, and they're angry at God over death? And because they weren't taught that death is an enemy and we're responsible because of our sin. And we in our churches tell them you can believe in millions of years. You see the problem? See, the Bible makes it clear death is a result of sin. You can't have millions of years of death, disease, and bloodshed. These two things can't be true at the same time. And so as I explained to the kids today, most of the fossil record is not the result of millions of years, it's the result of the flood. And so you see, as you understand this, most of the kids in our churches are Greeks. They're Greek in their thinking. They're Greek in their thinking about the origin of the universe. They're Greek in their thinking about death. They're Greek in their thinking about everything. They do not understand sin, and they do not understand even the concept of one creator God, and we're going to them and preaching to them as if they're Jews. See, when you compare a creation-based culture to an evolution-based culture, you're comparing America yesterday to America today. And as you think about that, it really is two roads. It's two religions. Look, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, God's word, man's word. It's a battle between God's word, man's word. Choose you this day which God you will serve, the true God or all these other gods. That's all a result of man's word. Good, evil, light, darkness. It's all the way through Scripture, this battle between God's word and man's word. The Greeks have a whole different starting point. Their starting point is not God's word. Our education system is a Greek system. Its starting point is not here. Its starting point is over here. It's a Greek road. And you think about it, that Greek road does not lead up to the message of the cross. How are you going to get that Greek to understand the message of the cross? You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to take them off the Greek road and start them back at the right beginning to lead them up to this message. Oh, radical idea. Do you know that's what Paul did? He looked around, he saw all these altars and idols and temples and so on, and saw all these gods that they have. When I was over in the British Museum, I wanted to get a picture of the Greek gods, and I did. There they are there. Not very powerful, couldn't get out of the case. But look what Paul did. This altar you have with an inscription to the unknown God. Let me tell you who he is. I'm going to declare who the unknown God is. He's the God that made the world and all things therein. He doesn't need things like your gods. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's the one that gives life and breath to all. He's the creator God. He made of one blood. We're all related, like I did last night. We're all one big family going back to Adam and Eve. That's why we're all sinners. That's why we all need the same solution, Jesus Christ. That's why I was emphasizing to you, even genetics today confirms there's only one race. We did that last night. Different people groups because of the Tower of Babel. See, even that aspect, we have generations today who don't understand that. Because they don't have that history, that chronological history. See why we do what we do at the Creation Museum? We walk you through that history. It's like walking through the Bible from beginning to end. And you know what happens? The light goes on. And kids understand, oh, that's why there are fossils. Now I understand. That's why there's death and disease. Wow, now I get it. That's why there are different people groups. Well, now I understand who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. That's why we need to be teaching apologetics and getting people back to that foundational history in Genesis. You see, what we need to be doing is taking people off the wrong road and giving them the right beginning. Start at the beginning. You cannot assume that they have that beginning. In fact, you have to assume they don't. And in fact, when you think about it, God gave us his word and it's complete and he starts at the beginning. We should always present the gospel. That's why when anyone says to me, what do you do to present the gospel to a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim or whoever? Now, you do need to do some study and know how they think and be able to counteract their wrong arguments. But do you know how you present the gospel to them ultimately? You do it the way God does it in the Bible. You start at the beginning. Otherwise, they're not going to understand. And just like we do in our Western world, we've got to deal with those apologetic arguments to get rid of the false ideas they have that stop them believing the Bible or think they can't believe it. You've got to deal with them too, with where they're at and the false ideas that they have and point out how illogical they are and then get back to Scripture. You know, when Paul did that, he then went on and preached an Acts 2 message. He got back to the message of the resurrection. See, you don't change the message of the gospel, which is all about Christ. It's all about the resurrection. And when he did that, notice something. There were three different responses when he did that. One, they mocked just like last time. Two, we'll hear you again. I believe God was opening their hearts to the truth. But three, some believed. Not many, but some. Do you know what I've actually heard from students at some of our seminaries and Bible college? Their professors have said to them, look, Paul got all intellectual about his faith, defined his terms, look what he did, and he got a few converts. He was not successful. Peter went out there, he was bold. He just proclaimed Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Peter got thousands of responses. So don't use the method of Paul. That doesn't work. He wasn't successful. Use the method of Peter. And to this day, most of our evangelist pastors and so on use the method of Acts 2. People, I'm going to say to you, Paul was phenomenally successful from a human perspective. He was going to outright pagans who didn't have a clue. He was going to people who had a wrong foundation. They didn't understand the terminology. You know what Paul had to do? He had to turn Greeks as types into Jews. He had to take people the wrong foundation, wrong worldview, give them a whole different foundation, a whole different worldview. That's like... Have you seen more what the atheists are like today, the aggressive atheists in America? Have you tried to witness to them? Oh, they are so lost. And it, you know, we had 300 atheists one year come as a group to the Creation Museum. Did they all go through and fall on their knees and repent? They went outside and had a mock communion service and used Kentucky bourbon and cheese crackers to mock the death and resurrection of Christ. I didn't expect them to go through. I would love it if they did and be converted. But because of their hardened atheist, I recognized, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. They're going to get answers. They're going to hear God's word. They're going to hear the gospel. But these things with that group, from a human perspective, it's difficult to change them. But you know what? I have met many people over the years who said, I was a hardened atheist. And there was one man I met in California 2 years ago. And he said, he was at church, and he said, I'm an on-fire Christian. I just want you to know, I watched the Bill Nye debate just to mock you. And he said, it made me think, and I went back to the Bible, read the Bible. I was thinking about it all. Then I heard an evangelist on radio. The Lord used all of that, and now I'm a Bible-believing Christian. But see, it wasn't something that happened overnight. People, we've got to understand, you know what we want today? We think we use the same method and we can get all these quick results. I mean, you've got quick hamburgers and, you know, quick fast food. And all. We think the same with evangelism. If we stand back and look at something, you realize, people, we're in a situation, we have to start right from the very beginning and counteract wrong arguments and teach them that foundation. That's hard work. See, when our culture's like the Jews and you preach the message of the cross, people understand. But you know what's been happening? What's been happening is that we've seen the chasm between what's Christian and non-Christian has been widening in this nation. It's really the separation of the Jews and the Greeks. Our culture has become very much like the Greeks, but we, as a church, by and large, approach them as if they're Jews. The kids go to a Greek education system. They're taught that science can only explain things by, this is how they define science in the textbooks, natural phenomena, natural causes, supernatural explanations are outside of science. You know what that is? That's atheism. That's what that is. They have a whole different foundation. And when you preach the message of the cross to them, people, it's foolishness. But we've even got a bigger problem. 85 to 90% of our kids from church homes go to the secular Greek education system. And you know what? What's happening is they're being turned into Greeks. And they watch Greek television, get on Greek internet, read Greek books and magazines, and they come to our Sunday schools and we tell them, trust in Jesus. He died on the cross for you. Let's have a Bible story. Most of them go to the secular world or watch TV, the media, go to secular universities where they're saying, we're going to give you the reasons evolution's true. Here's all the evidence for evolution, the evidence for the Big Bang, the evidence for millions of years. We're going to teach you apologetics. That's who's teaching apologetics, the secular world. We're going to give you the reasons why the Bible's not true and the reasons why to believe in evolution in millions of years. What do we do in our churches? Let's have a story. Let's have some fluff and stuff, shallow entertainment. And you know what I find too? I find in this world that, and I travel a lot and I see the patterns. Now, I have to be so careful when I say this because I do not want you to misunderstand me. But I do see the patterns and I travel a lot. You know what I've seen? By and large, the modern church is realizing we're not reaching the world. What do we do? I've seen in so many churches the watering down of the teaching of the word and increasing entertainment to try to make the church look more like the world. And in fact, you know what I've noticed? Now, don't get me wrong. I love music and I love to sing praises to God. But in many churches, music has become the dominant feature, not the teaching of the word. I see that in the majority. And in fact, I don't mind if you want to have an hour of singing, but as long as you give me equal time. But you know, a lot of times it's an hour of singing and then 20 minutes. And we have to fight for more time. And people, it's God's word that changes hearts and minds. People need the teaching. You know, we've got this idea, we need entertainment to get the kids in. You know what? They want answers. We had hundreds of young people in here today for the high schoolers. And, you know, they sat there, most of them on the edge of their seats, and they listened for an hour and a half of teaching. They were well-behaved. They were really good. I know the school here, all the children came to both sessions. In fact, I only found out this weekend, our daughter-in-law graduated from the school here, which I didn't even know she lived in Florida. I guess I should check out who's marrying our kids more. Hey, you know what? We got a problem. Not only are the kids in our churches Greeks. Do you realize, I've been to some of these, you know, some of these churches, they would say they're the fundamentalist churches, and in the Bible Belt in America, and, you know, where the pastor preaches, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it for me. It's my southern accent. And I've had some of these pastors say, well, we got Mr. Ham here today, but he's preaching to the choir because we believe the Bible. Amen, amen. We believe it from Genesis to Revelation. We're one of those fundamentalist churches. Amen. But some of you wanted him here, so anyway, here he is. And then I get up and give a message like some of the ones we've done this weekend, and I get questions from the people. Guess what the questions are? Well, what about dinosaurs? Well, how did Noah get the animals on the ark? Well, what about the gap theory? I was taught the gap theory. Well, what about the days of creation? Well, what do you do with the millions of years? But carbon dating, and do you know what I found out? They're all Greeks. And then they wonder why their grandkids aren't going to church. You see, people, we have a massive problem. And much of the older generation, I don't think they get it because, and this is what I found with a lot of the older generation, and don't get me wrong, I put myself in that in that category as well. But you know what? They grew up in church, but it was in an Acts 2 type culture. They were taught evolution millions of years, didn't even think about it, and they believed millions of years, and they probably taught the gap theory and fitted in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And so they see nothing wrong with, well, kids can go to public school and be taught what they're taught, and we don't need to do anything about it. And yeah, you can believe in millions of years in evolution. Dinosaurs, I have no idea about dinosaurs. Look, just trust in Jesus, and we just present Sunday school lessons the way we've always done it. Let's have these wonderful Bible stories. And we don't realize when we believed in millions of years and allowed for the gap theories, we'd already unlocked the door. And then it got pushed open further in the next generation, and then in the next, and now we look at them and say, what is wrong with them? I believed in millions of years, not me, but this is what some of them are saying. I believed in millions of years and believed in the gap theory, and I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. Yes, but you know what? You unlocked a door that actually is a part of why the coming generations don't even believe the Bible. And people, we have a lot to overcome. And you know, that's a problem with much of the church. Much of the church actually straddles the Jews and the Greeks because the majority of our Christian leaders have said you can believe in evolution in millions of years. And that's why we constructed our Sunday school curriculum, Bible curriculum. You can use it as a home curriculum or a Sunday school curriculum or a Christian school curriculum or whatever. It's a three-year program that goes chronologically through the Bible, teaches apologetics, teaches biblical authority, teaches your doctrine. It's very meaty, and it connects Old and New Testament. We have thousands of churches, thousands of homes using it. They say it's revolutionizing their homes and their churches. Do you realize we're all Greek to one degree or another? Actually, the whole world is Greek. Do you know what the Creation Museum really is all about? Turning Greeks into Jews. Do you know what I call that? De-Greekizing. Now, you might say there's no word de-Greekizing. Here's what I would say. There is. It's up on the screen right there. And what I'm going to suggest to us is what we need to be doing as we leave this place is going back to our churches, our homes. We need to be saying, I've got to de-Greekize my own thinking. I've got to de-Greekize my kids' thinking. What can I do to be de-Greekizing our Sunday school kids and youth groups and so on? It's sort of like the parable of the sower and the seed. You can throw the seed out, and if there's good ground, you know, you reap a harvest. But actually, today there's very little good ground because we've let most of that plowed ground be cluttered up by the rocks of evolutionary geology and trees of evolutionary biology. And if we don't come in and start clearing the ground and dealing with those issues that cause them not to believe you could even trust the Bible, they're not even going to listen anymore. We need to be out there de-Greekizing. And so what I want to do before we have a break, and then Tim's going to come, and I know many of you weren't able to be here this morning, and he's going to do it from a different perspective anyway. He's going to talk about dinosaurs and the Bible and deal with some of those issues. But let me just now show you why, to us, the resources are so very, very important. For instance, our Begin book. This is one of our witnessing books, and it's very popular because what do? We have Genesis 1-11, the foundational history, Exodus 20, the law, the book of John, the life of Christ, the book of Romans, the gospel in detail, last two chapters of Revelation, new heavens and new earth, then have a summary of the Bible, and then 10 of the most asked questions with short answers to show we can defend our faith, and then what does it mean to be saved and explain the gospel from the foundation up. You see why we do that. You know, many times we'll hand out the New Testament to somebody, but people, we increasingly have generations who don't understand the foundations in Genesis to understand the New Testament. And then I encourage you, by the way, after this break, we're going to be packing up the materials because we have a very early flight in the morning. In fact, we may as well not go to bed. We have such an early flight. So we're going to pack them up during the second session. So if you want to get any resources, you need to get them in this session. But we let you put together books and DVDs at discounted prices. My book, The Lie, that's really the textbook of this ministry. The Bible is the ultimate textbook, of course. But this is really, this is my heart, what our message is to the church. Why the church needs to take a stand on God's word in Genesis. It also has a chapter dealing with the Jews and the Greeks, by the way. And then Already Gone and Ready to Return, that's the research we did on the generations that left the church, those that are in the church, what they think, how they think, how to communicate to them, what the problem is, why our Sunday school literature, a lot of it is not reaching our kids, what we can do as parents. And then our Four Answers books. Do you see now why we have 120 of the top asked questions people ask today with those detailed answers? That's so we can de-Greekize them and deal with those stumbling blocks to get them back to starting at the beginning in Genesis. And so I would love to see every young person and everyone, adults, everyone, to be able to study those books. We have detailed books on One Race, One Blood. The six-day issue in the age of the earth is probably what's caused so many people in our churches not to believe Genesis like they should. And so that deals with that in detail. We found from the research that the doubts start at a young age. You know, there's a lot of people today, I find in our churches, that think, oh, the teens need this stuff. I got news for you. The kindergarten kids need this stuff. They're getting all this stuff at such a young age. They're having doubts at a young age. That's what our research showed. You know, our research showed 40% of the kids are doubting the Bible by middle school, another 45% into high school. They're doubting the Bible at a young age. That's why we produce these books for the young kids. And answering questions. How do you get the animals on the ark? Dragons and dinosaurs. The Tower of Babel. How we all go back, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and then back to Adam and Eve, and the names in culture shows that. Apologetics books on how do we know the Bible is true, because more and more we find, I have people coming up to me saying, I have kids that say the Bible's not true. What? How do I start even talking about that? Dinosaurs, and Tim's going to deal with that here in a moment. Books dealing with history, showing charts how it all unfolds out. World religions and cults to show you how to talk to some of these people and deal with the stumbling blocks they have to get them back to starting at the Bible, starting at the beginning in Genesis. And what I did tonight is also something similar in this series here, and that is Always Ready. Here, oh no, this one, Revealing the Unknown God. And this is six of my one-hour programs, done up as 12, 30-minute programs. So if you sort of want an introductory apologetics foundational curriculum, what I've done this weekend, but even more than what I've done this weekend, a lot more, and then a curriculum to go with it, then we've made that series very, very inexpensive for you. And our Sunday school curriculum, you can get some sets at discounted prices out there. And I encourage you to all get our Answers magazine. Nothing else like it in the world. As I said, there's a children's magazine in each issue. And I encourage you to subscribe. We'll give you a free DVD for each year you subscribe. But it is an incredible de-Greekizing resource tool. And so with that, we're going to break. Does anyone want to say anything, or we just break? Break for 20 minutes. Be back here at 8 o'clock, and Tim Chafee is going to walk you through dinosaurs.